prepare any coloring pages or anything. Inside your bulletin this morning, just inside the first page, there's a verse, Matthew 25, verse 40. Would you all read that with me? Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Matthew 25, 40. Thank you. So this morning we're going to spend some time in Matthew 25. Pastor Eric told me you guys usually like about 3-hour sermons, so I did my best. And I'll try and keep up Archie's enthusiasm. I'll do my best there too. All right. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is Jesus speaking, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." The word of God. So in this passage, Jesus identifies what I'll call five groups of people. So the first group I would call the hungry and thirsty. I see that as kind of the same group. The second group is strangers or those without shelter, the naked, the sick, and finally he ends up with what we would refer to as the incarcerated or the imprisoned. So we're going to touch on each of those five this morning, because some of those, as we'll get into, we may think, well, I get that, and actually I'm already kind of helping with that group in this way or in that way, and others are a little bit bigger of an ask from Jesus, and as we dig in, we kind of sometimes find ourselves going, I'm not so sure about that one. But the interesting thing to me is that in this passage, Jesus identifies Himself with each of these five groups. He places Himself as being equivalent with each of these five groups, which is right down the lanes for Jesus, right? He identified with the lowest of the low, which we'll get into some more this morning. But He identifies with each of these, and so the disciples are saying, And I love that the disciples often don't get what Jesus is saying, because it makes me feel better when I go, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" But they literally say, "What do you mean? When did we see? We've been with you for 3 years. When did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you in prison? When we've been with you, we would know if you went to jail, Jesus." And Jesus clearly says that as you serve each of these groups of people, as you serve those who are less fortunate, who are part of the kingdom of God, you're serving me. And you can't serve me, he goes on to say in the latter part of this passage, that we won't get to this morning because that's a whole other thing. But he goes on to say in the latter part of this passage that if you don't serve the least of these, then you're not serving me. Then you never served me. And so those are strong words. Those are strong words. And like I said, that's a different conversation for a different day. So I'll just touch on it. Certainly I'm available after the service if you do want to talk about those things. But today I just want to focus on verses 31 through 40. So this passage brings to mind for me a phrase that is really popular in Christian culture and has been for years, and maybe you've heard it, probably have. Share the gospel, use words if necessary. Has anybody ever heard that? Yeah. So, a couple things. One, this is often used by many of us to say, see, words aren't necessary. I don't have to talk to people about Jesus. I just have to be nice. I got to do good things. We talked about that the last time I was here. We talked about when it was 95 degrees in the shade, and now we're, you know, we were complaining then, and now we're complaining because we want the heat, interestingly enough. But back in July when I was here, we talked about how do you talk to people about your faith? How do you talk to people about Christ? And how do you be intentional about that? But today I want to talk about what it means to live this out. So this phrase, share the gospel, use words if necessary. Words are necessary in sharing the gospel. Words are necessary at some point. And you trust the Holy Spirit to lead you in that and when to speak. And what I often have more problems with is when to shut up, because I like to talk. But this phrase is more, it starts with your actions. It starts with the way that you live out what Christ has done for you, what Christ has given to you. How do you live out your salvation? Because there's always someone watching. And if they know you're a Christian, if you're in the workplace, whatever community you're in, if they know you're a Christian, they're certainly watching you. Sometimes for negative reasons, sometimes for positive reasons, sometimes out of curiosity. I'm reminded that people were always watching Jesus. Always. What's he going to do next? What's he going to say next? What's coming next? Even the people that didn't like him watched him to see what was coming next. But secondly, to live this way, to live in such a way that you're sharing the gospel through your actions, requires a tremendous amount of humility, which is a word that we don't really like. Now, we'll talk about it, but when it comes to actually having humility, that's a different thing, because it's hard. It's really hard, especially in our Western culture. Being humble is not like a popular thing that you do. And it seems weird to walk around and say, I'm the most humble person. But to serve others, we must humble ourselves in order to put others first. Apparently, I made that child mad. He has to leave. But that doesn't come naturally to us. It doesn't really feel like it comes baked in. It's something we really have to strive for. We all struggle with pride in some way or another. And, you know, sometimes over the years I found myself, I'll be in an argument with someone or my wife or one of my kids or a coworker or whatever, and you know, when that argument is over, I find myself thinking, you know, I cared more about being right than I cared about that person. So we have to care about people in the way that Jesus cared about them. And put them before ourselves if we're going to live this out. So this passage commands us to live outwardly, which sounds weird, but there really is a difference between living outwardly and living inwardly. Our culture tells us to live inwardly. Focus on me. Me first. Protect me. Worry about me. That's what our culture says. Don't trust. Don't open up. Be careful who you love, because you might get hurt. That's the message of the culture. And it's, in a way, it sounds really attractive because I don't want to get hurt. I doubt if any of you do either. I doubt if any of you are going, oh, no, I'm kind of looking forward to the next time I get my heart broken. We don't really think that way. It hurts, and it can last for a long time, and it can be ugly and painful. But here's the thing, before we go any further about living outwardly, is that human beings will fail you, and you will fail them. It will always happen. I guess it's where forgiveness comes in. But do you see the direct contrast in what the culture is asking versus what Jesus asks? You know, the American dream says make much of yourself. Make much of yourself. But God's dream for your life is make much of God and let Him make much of you. They're just in direct contrast to one another, but we are heavily embedded in Western culture, and so we see things differently. The folks that your pastor is with this morning see things very differently than we do. They're in a totally different culture, in a totally different part of the world, and they even see their faith likely differently than we do here this morning because they're in a totally different culture. Some of the things we'll talk about this morning relate directly to the folks that he's with right now. In John 15, verses 18 through 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus uses the word hate four times in that statement. The source of love uses the word hate four times. Because Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you will get hurt at some point. You will get hurt in some form or fashion. Incidentally, the gentleman he was talking to here, most of them lost their lives. All but one lost their lives in the same way that Jesus did or a similar way. But he's saying you will get hurt because I got hurt. Because you are mine, they will hurt you because they hurt me, but I chose you. And then when you get down into the later part of that passage, in those verses we're not covering this morning, at the very end, Jesus says, you're not going to do this alone, because when the Holy Spirit comes, and different translations call the Holy Spirit different things in this passage, but when the Comforter comes, when the Counselor comes, when the Helper comes, all these different words, when this Holy Spirit comes, he says later in Acts, you will have power. You will have power and you'll be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And it's going to be a big deal, I think is what Jesus is getting at. But we're not doing this alone. We have this Holy Spirit that advises us, that comforts us, that helps us. We're never in this life alone when we have God, when we have Christ. So again, just to underscore, please know that outward living, that living the gospel out, means you'll get hurt along the way. But it also means it's going to be okay, that it's going to be okay. But that part, that fact that you'll get hurt is what makes inward living sound so good sometimes. It makes it sound much more comfortable sometimes, which is right where the enemy wants you. That sounds better. It sounds better to kind of keep to myself. It certainly sounds better to not get hurt. I can keep everybody else out. I can build walls to protect myself, and everything will be okay. And I won't get hurt, and I'm not really missing out on that much. There's no risk, right? Because I'm just in my bubble, and there's no risk. That's exactly where the enemy wants you to be, behind walls of your own creation, where you can't serve Christ, and you can't feel His love, and eventually, you don't want to anymore. We'll come back to that. So what's so special about these five groups? So we said the hungry and the thirsty. We said strangers, the naked, the sick, and the incarcerated. So we'll start at the beginning, those who hunger and thirst. Does anybody in here remember Bob Ross? This sounds very random, but I'm going somewhere with this, so hang with me. I see some nodding heads. So I love Bob Ross, absolutely love Bob Ross. In fact, my daughter, who's six now, when she was younger, probably three or four, if she was having trouble sleeping, she would say, "Daddy, turn on Bob Ross." The man is the cure for insomnia, but I grew up watching Bob Ross on public television, and just always loved him, and now he's on Netflix, and The World is Right. Bob Ross, if you don't know him, was just this kind of goofy-looking guy with this, he had like a beard and a mustache and this afro, and just this humongous hair, and everything was denim shirt, jeans. He was maybe one of the most unremarkable guys. Not he looked a little odd, but you wouldn't look at him and think he was remarkable. In the same way, when Bob would begin his show, he would have just this canvas that had been prepared in some way, and he would tell you how it had been prepared. And then they would run all the colors across the screen, all the colors of paints that you would need to replicate this painting, and it always followed the same format. And then the thing is when he would start to paint his picture, it would just start with these random brush strokes, right? And it didn't look like anything. And you'd think, where is he going with this? Some of you may be thinking that right now, incidentally. But it just wouldn't look like anything. And then he'd get a little further along, and all of a sudden, there's a mountain. And it's the most beautiful mountain you've seen someone paint. And you'd think, how in the world that was just some brown thing earlier, or it'd be a waterfall or something else, and it became this plain, odd-looking thing became remarkable. With this first group of people, Jesus begins to paint a picture that doesn't really seem all that remarkable to us. And it doesn't, you know, he begins to paint this picture of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And especially during this time of year, thinking about those who are hungry or who are thirsty, we have canned food drives everywhere. The Salvation Army folks are out, and they're ringing the bell everywhere you go, and there's all kinds of opportunities to serve Thanksgiving meals at various places around town. And so we don't really think about, like, okay, yeah, I'm kind of already doing that, Jesus. Like, we had canned food drive at work, and I gave it work, or, you know, I serve at the homeless shelter. And so it just doesn't seem like Jesus is asking that much, at least to me. In our culture, we have a lot of that type of thing, and we're pretty used to doing that sort of thing. But we might not realize that what Jesus is talking about here is not doing what many of us do with the canned food drives and stuff. And that let me get in the cabinet, and I know you all have done this, and I'm gonna get the pinto beans that we're never gonna use, and the great northern beans, we're never gonna touch those, and the cream of chicken. And there's got to be cream of mushroom in here somewhere. You know, Jesus is talking about taking the best of what you have and giving it to those who don't have it. he doesn't mention great northern beans in there anywhere. It's a little different than what we have in mind a lot of times. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, God is speaking through Isaiah about what biblical fasting looks like. Fasting is more than just not eating, obviously. Fasting is going without, and some of you may have medical conditions that you can't go without eating, but giving up something and spending the time that you would spend doing whatever that something is, spending that time focused on God. It's meant to increase your focus on God. But in Isaiah, he talks about not only do you not eat, you take the food that you would have eaten and you give it to the poor. You give it to those who have not. You take what you have and what you would have eaten during this time of fasting and you give it to those who don't have anything. That's a totally different thing. That adds a whole different color on what many of us think of as fasting. The first time I heard that, that was one of those verses I was just kind of like, I kind of tried to gloss over, you know, because it's convicting. It's convicting. I fasted before, but all my food still stayed in the refrigerator, in the freezer, in the cabinets. Jesus is saying, take the best of what you have and give it to those who have nothing. And I love to cook. I cook every Sunday. After I'm done here, I'll go home and fire up the smoker and smoke chickens or something. I love to cook, but I mostly love to cook for others. And there's just something about that that gives you like this warm feeling. And I think the reason it does that is because it's what I was made for. I was literally made to serve others in any capacity that I can. So when I'm living out that purpose, it feels really good. It feels like, you know, you're searching for that puzzle piece and the 1,000 pieces on the table, and you finally find the one you need, and it just clicks in place. It feels like that inside. It feels like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it feels like that because I'm participating in what God would have me do. And so when I'm participating in what God wants me to do, I'm right there with God. So that warmth that I feel, that warmth that all of us feel when we do things like that, that's because we're as close to our Father as we've ever been. And it feels really good around Him. It feels really, really good. It feels right. So in this situation, with the hungry and the thirsty, Jesus is saying, put yourself at risk. Put your resources at risk. Put at risk what God has given you and then trust God to replenish what you've given up. Incidentally, when we tithe, it's the same kind of thing. Tithing isn't about giving money to your church necessarily. I mean, it is, but it's really about I'm going to trust God with my finances and trust that God is going to provide for me, going to provide for my family after I give this money away. So the next group that Jesus comes to is strangers or those who don't have shelter. And with this group, Jesus begins to dig in a little deeper, and he kind of starts to get into my no-fly zone, if you know what I mean. Strangers, Jesus? We're supposed to invite people in that we don't know to share our homes with us. You may find yourself thinking, I don't think so. I'm not so sure about that. I'm right there with you in many ways. But with this group, Jesus starts to get a little bit riskier. One thing that existed in Jesus' culture that we don't necessarily think about today is the idea of these people called sojourners. So they had left their homeland and they were on their way somewhere else and they had no shelter along the way and they relied on people along the way to provide that shelter. So I think that's part of it, but I don't think that's necessarily what Jesus is saying here. I think Jesus is literally saying, put yourself at risk to show others the shelter that only I can provide. Just like with the food and the drink, put yourself at risk, put your resources at risk to show others the sustenance that only I can give. Trust in God to provide for your household and in this situation, frankly, to protect you. Now, I'm not saying you should go home and open your door and the first person that comes down the street that doesn't have shelter, that you invite them in and they stay with you. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit to tell you when somebody does need help and be willing to write God that blank check that says, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes for others to come to know you the way that I've come to know you. This love that I feel every single day on the days when I wake up and something scary is going to happen that day. There's a test. There's an operation. I'm facing termination at work, or I'm starting a new job, or whatever it is. But on those days when things aren't rosy, and you still have joy because you know that there's a Father in heaven who loves you, don't you want others to know that love? Don't you want others to wake up with that same feeling? And so Jesus is saying, just whatever it takes. And if it means inviting someone in, then invite them in. If God is saying that person needs your help, then just be willing to go there. And these sound like a bunch of mandates, and they're not, and we'll get there at the end. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before you were, God prepared things for you specifically to take part in with him, to partner with God in these things. He prepared them beforehand. I have found myself thinking, folks, over the years, I know that I should do something about that situation, but it makes me uncomfortable, and I don't want to, and somebody else will do it. But Paul says God prepared things in advance for me, and for each of you. And so if God has prepared situations specifically for you and for me, there will be people who need help that we uniquely were created to give. And that puts a whole other spin on it. A whole other color on it. That when the Holy Spirit calls and says, that person right there, you need to go talk to that person. That person needs your help. If God prepared that situation in advance for me, then I should go do it. That's much easier said than done. So the next group that Jesus talks about is the naked. Jesus calls us to give up what we have, again, give up what we have to clothe those who can't clothe themselves. Now, this was a major issue in the culture that Jesus was speaking to. So the Bible has multiple levels, right? It has the meaning for those at the time that the message was being delivered to. It also has meaning for our culture today. And again, we're used to taking old clothes that don't fit anymore. Especially after the holiday season, it's amazing to me that my dryer shrinks things during the holiday season that it doesn't necessarily say in the summertime. I don't know. It's weird. But we're used to giving up old clothes that don't fit anymore, that we don't like anymore, maybe we never did like. How many guys have shirts hanging in your closet with tags on them right now that your wife gave you for Christmas 3 years ago? You don't have to out yourselves here. We'll have a support group later. But we have these things, and we give them away. We don't want them anymore, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, put yourself at risk and give up what you need. Give up those things that you need. Give up your favorite outfit to somebody who needs it. So that others will feel my love, so that others will feel what only I can give. And trust in God. See how this seems to be a common theme? Trust in God to provide you the resources to replenish your clothing. See, back in Jesus' time, just like in what we saw with Pastor Eric in those pictures this morning, they had like a few cloaks. You know, a few different things that they wore all the time. They didn't have closets full of things that they chose what to wear, what not to wear. It wasn't quite like that. And there are many areas of the world, like in Kenya, where that still isn't the case. But our Western North American culture gets in the way of the way that we see things. But Jesus is saying, don't just take those old clothes that don't fit, that you don't need to. I mean, that's a good thing to do. Give those things away. You don't need them. Give them to someone who does. That's fantastic. Jesus is saying, give your best. Take your best. Take those things that you love and give them to people who need them. And that's a taller order. And that's a harder thing. Give up what you need, not just the stuff you don't want. So, the sick is the fourth group of people. And when we think about those who are sick, we may not be getting the full picture of what Jesus is trying to paint here. And to get right down to it, the best example I can think of in all of Scripture is how Jesus treated lepers and those with leprosy. And I don't know if you understand exactly what the situation was with leprosy, but if you were someone with leprosy, which was just this sort of flesh-eating thing, disfiguring thing, and it was terminal, and if you got leprosy, you knew that you were going to die this slow, painful death alone. Because if you were a leper and you were in the street and you saw someone approaching, before they were from me to the back of the sanctuary, you were supposed to shout, unclean, 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 and let them know how unclean you were so that they didn't risk getting too close and becoming unclean themselves. By the same token, for the Jews at the time, if they saw someone with leprosy that hadn't announced themselves, they were supposed to announce it for them so that nobody else would take a risk in coming too close and becoming unclean themselves. Now, how did Jesus deal with these folks? Jesus went right in. They used to keep the lepers in quarantined areas. And Jesus went right in. And he touched them. And he talked to them. And for the first time in years, for many of them, they were human again. That's amazing. It's amazing. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, go and visit the sick. Go and visit the folks that you just don't want to visit. Fight against that thing, that fear, whatever it is. Fight against that and go and take the companionship and the love that only Christ can give. Take it to those who are alone and who are shut in and who don't have anybody and who are in this illness and there's not a lot of light. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus, when it came to the sick, culture was all flowing away from the sick, and Jesus was going directly against the culture, straight for where they were. It's amazing. It doesn't make sense. Like most things with the gospel, it doesn't make sense until you do it, and then it makes perfect sense. It makes all the sense in the world. When Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, you know, he didn't send them alone. He sent them together and he told them to rely on others. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take an extra cloak. Don't take food. Don't take money. Don't, you know, all these things. Rely on the people along your way. Jesus put this into practice. And when it comes to the sick, Jesus displayed for them exactly how that was to be carried out. And he displays it for us in his word that he's talking about way more than taking chicken soup to somebody that's got the flu. That it's way deeper than that. And it's way more risky than that. But Jesus keeps sending us, you see in all these groups, Jesus keeps sending us to people who are down and out. And they need to know that there's a God who hears their cry, who sees them exactly where they are, and who loves them. In this case, Jesus says, put yourself at risk so that others can feel my touch. So this last group, the incarcerated. This is an interesting one for me because I've spent the last several years, last 7 years, ministering to the incarcerated, both in prison and then now I've kind of transitioned to after they get out of prison to help them find jobs and just to be a friend. And so this group is extremely meaningful to me. It wasn't something I went to joyfully, and it wasn't something I went to out of obedience. There's a prison ministry called Kairos, and if you've heard of Walk to Emmaus or Chrysalis or Trace Dias or any of these weekend retreats that are done around the community, Kairos is like that, but inside prison. We go into a prison. They do it at several prisons around here. I've done it at Branchville Prison up by Tell City. But we go in and we conduct these weekend retreats and we cook for the guys and all this. Excuse me. But I was asked 3 times to go do prison ministry. And every time I found some reason not to. I'm too busy. I'm too this. I've got this going on. I'm too that. Whatever. And really, I was just scared. I was scared of going in to prison. And that can be a rational fear, right? But I found it to be irrational after I finally gave in. God sent a friend of mine that I'd known for a long time, and when he asked me, suddenly it seemed like a great idea. Still not sure what that's about. God just sent somebody I would listen to. But I agreed to go on one of these weekend things. After I got back, I just couldn't believe what I had seen. I couldn't believe that I had seen men, tattoos all over their face and all this stuff, and men who had done this and who had done that. And we don't ask them what they did. They usually volunteer that. But watching them at the end of this 3-day weekend proclaim Christ was maybe the most amazing thing I've ever seen. It continues to be the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Because it doesn't match, right? What you see on the outside, all the stereotypes come in your head, but then when you hear it come out of their mouth, it doesn't match. And you think, oh my goodness, how could this have happened? And I mean, there's only one answer, but what I found in prison was a group of men that had largely, most of them, had never been told that anybody loved them. Ever. And so to tell them that there was a God in heaven who loved them despite anything else, despite anything they'd done, for many of them, they were like, how's that? That can't possibly be true. You don't understand what I did. You don't understand how bad it was. And it went completely against the grain of the culture. Completely against the grain. Because see, I was one of those people forever, for a time of my walk with Christ, I was extremely judgmental. And I was one of those people that thought, you know what? I mean, they did it, right? So they deserve to be in there. They deserve to do their time. They did it. There are earthly consequences to crimes, and I'm not saying that there shouldn't be. But just because they did it doesn't make them a lot different from me, other than they got caught. I found a group of men that some had sold drugs, some had stolen things, some had murdered people, but I found that they weren't a lot different from me, and they needed Jesus as badly as I did. And they wanted him. They wanted him. My son, I have a 15-year-old, and he asked me, he was probably 9 or 10 at the time. He said, Dad, what happens if, because when we do these weekend things, there's 42 inmates, and you're just in a room with them, and there's like 44 team members from the outside that come in. He said, what happens if you're sitting next to one of those guys, and they just go nuts? You know, he's thinking TV and movies or whatever. He's like, what happens if one of them attacks you or something? And I'd never even thought of that. From the first time I walked in, it felt like I was right where I was always supposed to be. That God had just taken my comfort zone and morphed it right around this other thing that I was terrified of. And I just said, "Son, if one of the 42 tries to attack me, I'll have 41 other guys between me and him." Because that's exactly how it felt. It's amazing. Jesus says here with the incarcerated, put yourself at risk so that those who built walls around themselves with the things that they've done, those who feel like they can't be loved, like they can't be forgiven, put yourself at risk so that they know that I see them and I hear them and I love them and I forgive them. Jesus is asking a lot of risks in this passage, this really familiar passage that we've read over and over and over. He's asking a lot. So what does this mean for us? Throughout every situation, he's asking you and he's asking me to put ourselves at risk in various ways. He asks us to give up our food. Okay, we can handle that. Our clothing. Okay, we can handle that. To share our home? Maybe not. To give up our time? Just kind of depends on what's going on, right? To be uncomfortable? I hate being uncomfortable. I really do. But 2 out of 3 isn't bad, right? 2 out of 3? Sorry, really, 2 out of 5. It takes a tremendous amount of trust in our Father and a tremendous amount of humility. Honestly, I would argue humility takes a tremendous amount of trust in our Father. If we're going to humble ourselves, if we're going to stop looking out for number one and look out for others, then who's going to look out for number one? Our Father will. Our Father will. My kids do stuff all the time. I've got an 18-month-old, a 6-year-old, and a 15-year-old. And each of them do various levels of ridiculous things that could get them seriously hurt. And so they're not concerned about that. They're concerned about what it is they want to do. But the whole time, my wife and I are watching and saying, oh, careful, oh, careful. We're making sure that their needs are met. Have you ever noticed that kids could go days without eating as long as they're playing? Have you ever noticed that? They don't eat. They're not thirsty. They just, and you stop and go, it's lunchtime, and they're like, ah, I'm fine. And they just keep going. I say that to say that God is watching us all the time. He knows our needs. He knows those things that we want, those things that we have to have. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. If we're willing to start down this path with Jesus today, and don't wait till tomorrow. When we wait till tomorrow, we walk out these doors. Tomorrow, life takes off and we forget. You guys may forget most of what I've even said today. I get it. I do the same thing. It's hard to remember because life is so busy. But if you're willing to start with Jesus today, I can promise you that you'll never feel more loved by your Father and you'll never feel closer to Him in your life. And it'll feel good. It's only by us living outwardly that others come to know who Jesus really is. Because there's a lot of folks who think they know who Jesus is, right? And he's a judge. And he's a tyrant. And he's a rule maker. And he's a punisher. And none of that's true. That's not the Jesus that I love, that I know, that I worship. That's not the same guy. And it breaks my heart to think that people see him as something that he's not and that he never was. Because a human being got in the middle somewhere and misspoke or messed up. And probably not maliciously either. But they disturbed that relationship that was supposed to be forming. There's only one person who can do anything about that, and that's me, and that's you. So where does your heart resonate this morning? What's the Spirit speaking to you right now, in here, this morning? Where is God calling you? Because that's where you're going to bear fruit. That's right where you're supposed to be, is where God's calling you. What breaks your heart that also breaks God's heart? That's where you'll bear fruit. And that's where your life is going to change forever when you find that spot. You guys pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for being present with us as we opened it. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and the way that you guide us and direct us. And you show us those areas where we are meant to serve. You show us those areas that we may think, I'm not sure I want to go there, but I'm curious about it. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we break through our fear and we get to where you want us to be. And that we begin to bear fruit and we begin to see you more clearly than we ever have. And we begin to see our lives and other human beings in a different way. God, we are all created in your image, every single one of us, regardless of whether we are in a relationship with you or not, we were made in your image. When we lose sight of that, God, when we lose sight of the fact that our brothers and sisters in the community and around the world were also made in your image, that, I think, is when the enemy starts to get a foothold. God, give us the strength this morning. Give us the courage to go where you're wanting us to go, to take those first baby steps even to where you want us to be, especially in this season, this holiday season, where there are so many who are in need, who are out in the cold. But really, God, there are so many who just need to know that there's a Father in heaven who created them and who loves them and who just wants to be back in a relationship with them. We love you, God. And we thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.